Hello?
This is titled "Where Is Your Value?" And if y'all turn in your Bibles to Luke 12:24. Says, consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Let's hear that again. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. What is a raven? I mean, it's a scavenger. That's all it is. It neither hunts nor picks live grain. It waits on something to die. That's important. Now, if you consider this and how God used ravens in the Bible also to deliver sustaining elements to Elijah. And now, Tim and I have had this debate and it about Elijah. You know, Elijah, he got meat delivered to him by ravens, kept him alive. Tim thinks it was spoiled meat. I think it was meat from the king's castle. So, but it's not in the Bible, so you can come up with whatever. But a raven is a scavenger. But you should get into your word like that, man. Just think about the way this thing happened and put yourself in the picture. Place yourself like a movie, like you're watching Gladiator. Put yourself in one of those elements, swinging one of those swords, and it becomes real to you, and it becomes. The Bible comes alive. But why do you think God feeds ravens? Says he fed them. They're scavengers. Why would he feed them? Amen. He created them. So what must he do? He must take care of them. Because why? He loves them. He loves even the scavengers. And he takes care of them. And he feeds them. Even the scavengers. Even the ravens. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12:24. Again with the 12:24. Amen. And he loved them too. Amen. Maybe it's 11:24. Hold on. Okay, it's 11:24. Scratch that. Hebrews 11:24. I do that sometimes. And it really makes you nervous when you look it up in your, well, that ain't it. It's 11:24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Okay? So, who was the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Moses. Why wouldn't he want to be known as that? That's a pretty lofty title, isn't it? Amen. He had to make a choice, didn't he? Between being Pharaoh's daughter and all that held and living under that title and also underneath that roof. Or being what? He went to being a scavenger. I mean, but he led the scavengers out of Egypt too. He led the slaves out of Egypt. God called him to do that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Turn to Luke 15:8. Why do you think? Well, let's throw this. Why do you think Moses would refuse that title, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I mean, this isn't now when you can just go, you know, get a job and whatever. I mean, this would be like being Bill Gates' child. Amen. Amen. He sees it as God sees it. It's a great chasm there. Luke 15:8 says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, what is more valuable, 9 silver coins or 1 silver coin? Amen. 10 silver coins. 10 silver coins is what he had, or what she had. Did the lost coin lose its value? You mean it was still worth something although it was lost? The value of the coin hadn't changed. The value of the coin remained the same. It was just unrealized yet. It wasn't realized yet because they hadn't found it yet. Do y'all get that? I mean, you get that they went on, this woman went on this mad look for this coin because the value of the coin hadn't changed. It was just lost.
She didn't appreciate it until she lost it.
She didn't appreciate it until she lost it. Or she didn't. Or maybe the coin didn't appreciate being with the other 9 until it was lost. Whatever, you know. Coins probably don't talk. But we'll use the sheep for that one. But look here. This is real important. Get this now. Because when one is lost, when a guy's on a bridge, willing to jump off the bridge because he's lost his value has not changed. Understand? His perception of his value has. But where there was some gathered up, sweeping the floor, sweeping McFarland, praying to God to get this coin back, this man off this bridge, there was some who weren't willing to look. They'd just take their 9 and go on. But Jesus said, "I'll search for the one that is lost over the 9 that are found." The value did not change. The value remained the same. But it wasn't realized yet. You know, whether it be a lost sheep or a lost coin, what occurs before value is returned? This just grabbed me. Whether it be a lost sheep or a lost coin, because we can read the lost sheep, parable of lost sheep says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." What happened prior to the one returning to the 99, and what happened to the in preparation for the one coin returning with the 9 silver coins? What had to happen before the value was realized?
Searching.
Effort. Effort had to go into it. Searching. Sweeping. Looking. Returning to the flock. It didn't say in here that Jesus said, "I will look for a certain time and then I will quit looking." Because the value has been, it's not a diminishing value. Value remains the same. It puts the burden on the searcher. Are you going to realize the value of the coin that's lost? You know, coin that's lost may live next door to you.
Or 99 sheep of coin.
Amen. 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 It's exactly. He said, I can't sit here too long. I got to go look for that one. Here's the thing, though. Where do we place our value? Is it in our money? In our job? In our marriage? In our spouse? In popularity? In power? Influence? In how good we are at a sport? Or different things, how well we dress, what kind of car we drive? Where do we place our value? Yeah, it's all. But here's the thing. If we give the world the power to validate us on those very measures, guess what you give the world the power to do is invalidate you when those things are removed. What that guy sitting on the bridge, let's say he lost his job, his wife left him, and, you know, his dog bit him. Well, everything that he placed value in, and the world said, you're doing a good job. You got a good job. You're making good money. You got a good wife, and you drive a nice car. Tomorrow comes. Got laid off. His wife left him, and, you know, he lost his job. Has his value changed? You sure? In the world. And you know what? When we listen to the world, when we're validated by the world, they have the same. The world has the power to invalidate us. If you're getting attaboys from the world, way to go. That's a good check. Make good money. Look at that 401k coming in here, looking good. Got that nice car. Guess what? When that leaves, when you get laid off, when your company goes belly under, by no fault of your own, everything that you've placed in here is your measuring stick. Well, now you don't measure up. But God says what? He's still the same coin. He's just underneath the couch. Amen. Count as gain. Amen. But that's also in that trial and tribulation, you have to count it as gain. You have to make an effort to choose to count it as gain, or we will count it as loss. That's the same thing as Peter and Judas. They both, you know, let Jesus down. But are you going to use it to build? Or are you going to use it to run from it? You know, and it's run toward the cross or run away from it. But I'm promising you, every one of us, when these things are removed from our lives, and I'm telling you, me too, if these things left me tomorrow, if I lost my job and my wife, my house burned down, and all this, my head's going to be hanging. You know? But I've got to have enough in me to say, He is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. He really is. Either He's all He said He was as He climbed on that cross and He died for the sin of the world, or it's the game we're playing. Because if our value is in those things are going to go away. I'm telling you, the book of Revelation tells us it's going to go away. Our ability to find prosperity and a good job and feed our family daily, you know, I'm going to be raptured up in 1 Thessalonians, so y'all all coming with me. But those who are left here to fend during that dark time, Christopher and I have had this argument. About Revelation, we don't know. But is those who try to come to find Christ after the rapture, this is a whole other thing. It's going to be a lot harder. It's going to be a lot harder decision to make then. So everybody you love and know now, you need to tell them about Jesus Christ now. So what's your worth if those things are taken? Really think about it. I mean, don't just say, hey, I've still got all my... I mean, what would your perception be? Not what is actual, but what's your perception? Tomorrow morning you wake up and everything's gone.
We all go through something like that, similar to it may be worse, but one of the strange phenomena of God that I learned in my life through a big stuff in time was hope is actually born up of it. When you press in and you're having that prostate problem, you're pressing into God, you're hoping. You're growing closer to God because you're going through that stuff. And it's a really strange phenomenon. Press down, we smell out the aroma of God. And, but we have
Amen.
This is where the enemy comes in, because, and I've experienced this lots of times, where Satan, and I believe that exactly how he does it is he whispers in your ear thoughts that sound like your own. And they tell you you're not worth anything, that it's not worth, you know, if this is as good as it gets, then you might as well just get out.
Yeah. You know, and the Holy Spirit and Satan work on the same principle. We have to choose to participate. You know, Holy Spirit's crying out, you have great worth. I love you. You have great worth. I created you. Jeremiah 29:11, I knew you before you was ever formed in the womb. I know every hair on your head. And I've got a plan for you for a hope and a future and a promise. We have choice to listen to that, or to have Satan go back and flip through our yearbook and show us our funny hair and go, ha ha. You see that butt cut you had back then? You're always going to have a butt cut, and you're always going to be stupid, wearing bell bottoms and tripping over yourself and getting turned down. That's what he does. But if you understand his job, and that's what he's going to do, if you're at a time where you're feeling bad about your plight and your value, you don't find a place you back, say, well, how does God feel about it? And go back and see, if you've got kids, do your children gain any value? Do they appreciate in value as they get older? And they can do more? No. You love them the same. When they are there and can't even wipe themselves, can't even, you know, do anything, you love them. Because why? Because they're yours. You think it's not greater that God loves us? He says here, He takes care of the scavengers, the ravens who are his. How much more does he love us? And how much greater value does he put on us? Why do you think he tells us all through the Bible how much he loves us? He just wants somebody to believe him on it. Because you know what will happen? You'll erupt in your life with great joy. Now, you may be still in a trial. You may still be in a tribulation. Your circumstances may not change at all, but you may have great joy. Joy can't be taken away. Joy is the security in knowing who your Savior is. Happiness is things you can, money, marriage, things you can juggle. And you may be happy. But joy, what if those things, what if all the balls fall? You gonna have joy? You got Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen, brother. Amen. That's it. You know, and if you here's the way we got to look at this. You know, sometimes I think we think all the, and I think the same way. I'll get up there to heaven, and all my stuff will be there with me. All my crap, all the things I've accumulated, all my tree stands and junk like that, I'll have it all. But you know, everything, even down to my, all the stuff I borrowed is still mine. I've kept it long enough. But here's the thing. Everything down even to my BVD, somebody else will own one day. So am I going to place great value on something that's going to be given to somebody else? The only thing I can do anything with is what I do with Jesus and who I give that to. And that, you know what? That's a multiplication gift. I can give it to you and I don't lose it myself. You can give it to somebody else and they don't lose it. 12 men gave it to the whole world and it's still there. Amen? Let's read Luke 16:19-31. And this is how you know this is true. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day in his pimp suit. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now that's powerful. There's so much stuff in there. But I want you to, we're going to focus on the rich man and Lazarus. But what had the rich man valued in his life? All the good stuff. All the worldly stuff, the value, money, women, clothes, power, influence. Said he sat at this guy's gate. Food, parties, everything he could do to get stature among people, he did. What about Lazarus? What did he value? Food for the day. And also, the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? Is it? It says where he is. It says he's in heaven. Okay. This is something I thought was very powerful. When was the last time he was called the beggar? Read right there. "The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me.'" When was the last time the rich man was called the rich man? Before he died. When he's died, he's a beggar. Notice he's the one begging. It's a role reversal. The things that are favored here on the world aren't very important in heaven. And the things that are important in heaven aren't important in the world. See, the rich man took all his time, energy, resources, and everything to look for stuff that didn't matter. And he chased them daily. And didn't give any out, apparently. And the beggar didn't have anything. But in heaven, it appears he's got everything. And this rich man who had everything is in the position of begging just for comfort. Just begging for cool water to be dipped on his tongue from the finger of the beggar, who he wouldn't even talk to. But he recognized him, didn't he?
That's what he did in the parable of the rich fool too, in Luke 12, where the rich guy, he's got all this crime, he keeps everything he has, and he's building bigger and bigger barns to keep storing it up, because that's what he thought was important. And then in 18, he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all the grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said,
amen. Amen. Well, look at verse 27 and read that. And ask yourself this question. Who begged last? Who begged last? It was the rich man. And he didn't beg for goods and services. He begged for life. And it was too late.
He begged for someone else's life.
Yeah. He begged for his own life, and he begged for his family's life. It's too late. Great chasm. Those who are over here can't come to over here, and those who can't pass. The man on the bridge yesterday, what happened to his value? Stayed the same. Just was unrealized. We gotta go searching for coin. We gotta start. Amen. Amen. It's realized. More is realized. You get more for your money. Yeah. But it's time for us to start flipping some couches, tables, sweeping. John 3:16 says, God gave His only Son to save the world. Did that value of the gift He gave go away? Where's your value? Have you gotten all He's given to you? Or did you just get the insurance policy of I made a decision with Jesus Christ? Is it an insurance policy or is it an assurance policy? Insurance policy you gotta dig around and find and make sure you got it when the tornado hits. An assurance policy is you know what your coverage is. And you're not worried about the tornado hitting. You don't have anything here that's worthy anything anyway. You know? You know, I see, God doesn't place value in time, understand? He doesn't wear a watch. Time is limitless to God. Where we say, man, they should have got the gospel by now. I've told them. I've invited them to church 3 times. We'll just let them go to hell, I reckon. That's not the way God looks at it. God says, you keep sowing the seed. Our job, understand, is just to keep sowing. Sometimes you have to oversow where you're sowing seed because the ground ain't that great. You have to oversow. You have to throw more than what's required because it's not going to grow on what's there. But if somebody comes by and tills it up or knocks the dirt loose, it'll grow. It'll already be there. It'll be there and ready when the ground's broken up. But you know, if God gave His only Son to save the world, and He gave it as a gift, and the value hadn't changed, what have you done with His Son? What have you done with His Son? You know, where is your value, guys? Where is your value? Is your value in the things that you go out there and you got keys to? If your value's in your key ring and your 401k and not your 316J, you need to reevaluate yourself. Because one day, you're going to take your last breath. And you don't want to be like the rich man that everybody knew all the stuff he had, but he can't find his way over to heaven. And if it's not a heaven and hell issue, then what are you leaving your kids to? What kind of path are you blazing for the people behind you? You know, if I ask everybody, I saw this done 2 or 3 weeks ago. I went to Norfolk Baptist to their Sons of Thunder to hear a guy give his testimony. And first thing he had everybody do, he had everybody stand up. Said, everybody stand up. He said, now, if you use your testimony to lead anybody to Jesus Christ, sit down. You know how many people were standing up? A ton. He gave you your testimony. He saved you. He gave you His Son. And your value hadn't changed. But are we tapping into the value of the Son? You know, do we realize our value? And are we telling others about their value? If I ask everybody to stand up here, you'd all be, I'm not going to do that. But you know, if we did, and you were honest with God and yourself, everybody's got a testimony. Everybody here knows God gave His only Son to save us from ourselves. You know why you read about the raven in the Bible? Because the raven was willing to be used. The raven had testimony of being a scavenger. But he was willing to be used. God used all that he could out of the raven to feed those other people. Elijah and those, you know, he feeds the raven because he loves the raven. And he uses the raven's testimony and the gifts the raven has to go and lead others to Christ. If you're a raven or if you're Elijah, it doesn't matter. Our job is still the same. And our value is in him, not ourselves. And sometimes we might, if we're the lost coin, it's good to holler at the other nine and say, hey man, I'm lost. Can y'all come look for me? Or if you've got evidence, if we know one's lost and we're not looking for it, well, shame on us. We need to be. Amen. Amen. So we'll close with this and go to prayer. Where's your value and what have you done with his son? Amen.